All right, is everybody at the book of Habakkuk? We are not going to even give you any cross references tonight because we're going to just really stay focused on what Habakkuk has to say. So, you know, on Wednesdays we've been working our way through the Old Testament. We're on the final stretch. We're in that last 12 books that we call the Minor Prophets. And we are currently in the book of Habakkuk. And our series in Habakkuk is titled Walking by Faith and Not by Sight. And what we did last week is that we spent the entire night familiarizing ourselves with the book of Habakkuk by going over our five A's, the author, the audience, the atmosphere, the agenda, and the application. And I want to review that in case you missed that. The author is a prophet named Habakkuk. He was a prophet of Judah, and we know very little about him. That is really about all we know is his name. The audience of the book is twofold. It's very interesting that Habakkuk, the prophet, is the Lord's primary audience, which is very different from most prophetic books of the Bible, because the prophet is usually used by God to speak to the target audience. In this case, Habakkuk is the Lord's primary audience. However, there's a secondary audience, and that's the people living in Judah just before the Babylonian invasion around 605 BC. Most scholars believe that this book was written around 607 BC, just a couple of years before the Babylonian invasion began. And the Lord is trying to get Habakkuk to comprehend what's going on around him so that he can accurately communicate what's going on around him to the people of Judah. If the man in the pulpit doesn't understand what's going on, he cannot clearly communicate what God is doing to the people that he's called to speak to. And so God is saying, Habakkuk, or however you want to say your name, before you can go speak to the people, we've got to get you and I on the same page, and that's really what this book is all about. The atmosphere is similar to the other minor prophets that we've already studied, but it's worse. Habakkuk has been observing Judah's falling away from the Lord for quite a while, and now he's seeing the nation spiraling into every form of corruption. And then on top of all that, he's seeing his nation experiencing extreme social injustice. So as the widows and the fatherless are being taken advantage of, the authorities that existed were doing nothing about it because they were being bribed. And it was just a horrible situation. And like I said before, what makes this book so unique is that rather than confronting the people, Habakkuk confronts the Lord. And he actually accuses the Lord of ignoring Judah's sin and ignoring all of the social injustice going around. And then we talked about the agenda, and it was quite simple. God was calling Habakkuk to walk by faith and not by sight. And as we're going to see tonight as we continue through the book, God took him on a journey of personal transformation. You'll remember that he began with extreme doubt, and then he went to trusting God, and then from trusting God to praising God in the midst of things that he didn't understand, and in the midst of things that he didn't necessarily agree with. And we ask the question of, like, how did this happen? How did Habakkuk go on this journey? Well, he didn't understand what God was doing, but he did understand who God is. And even though he didn't understand why God was allowing certain things and why God was responding certain ways or not responding certain ways, he knew the character of the God who he worshiped. And that helped this prophet trust God and worship God in the midst of things that he didn't understand or agree with. And that right there is a lesson for us, and that is what we're going to be talking about as we go through chapters 1 and 2 tonight. So our message tonight is titled From Doubt to Trust, and we're going to focus on the application of the things that we learned last week. These things are found in chapters 1 and 2. Next week, as part of our Thanksgiving devotion, we'll touch on chapter 3, and we'll talk about how Habakkuk goes from trust to worship and praise. So, but I have a prayer for tonight. I just got to be completely transparent with you. I really struggled preparing for this message tonight. Normally, I have a very clear path early in the week. I know what I'm going to talk about on Wednesday night, and it's just been a real struggle knowing what we were going to talk about tonight, and then this afternoon it all kind of came together. So this is what I've been praying for as I've been preparing all day today. Three things that we're going to put up on the screen. I want to really, really, what I'm praying for, I want everybody who's here tonight, I want everybody who's watching online to be honest with yourself. I want everybody to acknowledge three things. The first is that right now, you and I might be in a season where God is doing things in our lives that we don't understand and that we don't agree with. If that's where you're at, just somehow between you and the Lord, acknowledge that. Before we even dig into the text, just basically say, okay, Lord, I'm already tracking with you. You're doing something in my life. I don't like it. I don't understand it. And so I'm hoping that this study tonight is going to shed some light on it. The second thing I want you to do is to listen very carefully to what the Holy Spirit reveals tonight through our study of Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2, because he's going to speak clearly. And then I want you to try to imitate Habakkuk and choose to walk by faith and not by sight. Get your eyes off of the circumstances. Get your mind away from what you don't understand. Stop trying to use logic to get in tune with what God is doing. Sometimes logic is not the way we need to relate to God, but faith is how we need to relate to God, especially in those times where we just don't know what he's doing. And I think if you'll do these things, these three things, I am convinced that God is going to take you from questioning God to trusting him, and then hopefully next week he'll take you from trusting him to praising him in the midst of things that you don't like, in the midst of things that you don't understand. So I want to pray, and then we're going to dig in to chapters 1 and 2. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. The book of Habakkuk has always just been, I feel like it's been a friend to me since the first time I read it, since the first time I heard it taught at a pastor's conference. I've just always felt like I could relate to this book. And tonight, Lord, I want to pray that this book could now speak to us. Pray, Lord, that we would allow ourselves to be vulnerable tonight. We would allow ourselves to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit, and then maybe by one another afterwards, God. So come and do your work in our hearts as we read your word and as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was preparing to teach this tonight, I felt like the Lord wanted us to go on a journey together. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to identify with Habakkuk. And what I mean by that is that the key to sharing in his spiritual victories is first to recognize that we're sharing in his struggles. And let me explain that to you. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw." And I want to focus on two words in this introductory verse. We have the word burden. It's the Hebrew word masah, and it describes lifting and bearing something heavy. You know, we talked in Galatians recently about bearing one another's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. God gives Habakkuk this heavy, heavy burden that he has to bear. And you can say, well, what was it? That comes when we understand the second word, and it's the word saw. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. He actually saw two things. As we studied last week, we saw that the Lord caused Habakkuk to see the sin and the injustice that was taking place in his nation. How many of you right now have a heavy burden for the sin and the injustice in our nation? A lot of interesting stuff in the news lately about churches that believe that God's word is what we believe God's word is, we're actually considered cults a lot of government organizations. I got an email earlier this week from someone in our church who sent me an article about a child custody case, and the dad doesn't want mom taking their child to Calvary Chapel because Calvary Chapel is teaching their kid that the Bible is the Word of God. And this judge called the Calvary Chapel pastor a cult leader. And so the guy in our church sent me an email saying, hey, how does it feel to be a local cult leader? And I said, well, if I'm going to be a cult leader, at least I'm going to be a good one and teach the Word. You know, isn't it interesting that a Bible-believing Christian is called a cult leader? That is a heavy burden right there for you and I as we look at our world and we say, people are looking at God's Word and saying that it's, you know, a horrible thing. Later in the book, and we'll see this tonight, the Lord gave Habakkuk visions of the future, specifically the future of the Babylonian invasion of Judah. And as you look at this, you say, okay, Habakkuk did have a heavy burden. He was a prophet, and God caused him to see all of the sin and all of the social injustice in his nation. And then God gives him a vision of this horrible group of people coming into his nation to judge them. That is a heavy burden right there. Heavy, heavy burden. This prophet that we're studying here saw things that others didn't see, and he bore a heavy burden that others didn't bear. I think some of you in this room are in that exact place. You see things that others don't see, and it causes you to bear a burden that others just don't bear. And at first, he processed it wrongly, and we're about to read about that. And then the Lord confronts him. And then after the confrontation, Habakkuk begins seeing things through the Lord's eyes. He starts to see them with a biblical perspective. And that's when his doubts turn to trust. And I think there's a lot of people in this room and watching online that are in a season where the Lord has allowed some heavy things to come into your lives. Some of you are bearing some pretty heavy burdens right now, but while you're bearing those burdens, you don't understand what's going on. How come, God? Why? How come? You know, why are you allowing this? You're probably struggling to understand. Some of you are angry, and you're upset, and it could be at the Lord, or it could be at other people, and you're going to see that that's exactly where Habakkuk was. So if that's where you're at tonight, just embrace it. Just be honest. Say, God, that's exactly where I am at. I am a modern version of the prophet Habakkuk. And if so, we'll move forward and we'll get you out of there. I want you to see that during this season, Habakkuk made his first mistake when he responded self-righteously. Look at verses 2 through 4. And before I read it, just let me explain why I said he responded self-righteously. We are never more self-righteous than when we presumptuously question God and when we make accusations against him. And that is exactly what Habakkuk does in the beginning here. Look at verses 2 through 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Look up at the screen. I want to show you what one author wrote in his commentary on the book of Habakkuk. He said, Habakkuk's long-standing concern just erupted into a volcanic complaint against the Lord. A volcanic complaint against the Lord. You've all seen a volcano erupt, right? It's just like, and that's what Habakkuk just did. He just blew up at the Lord. In fact, I took some time today and I examined Habakkuk's two prayers that appear here in chapter 1, and I found a number of things I want to tell you about. He accused the Lord of showing him the sin and injustice of Judah. Then he accused the Lord of not listening to his prayers. And then he accused the Lord of being indifferent towards the sin and the injustice that he was praying about. God, you show me this stuff. You tell me to pray about it. And then when I pray about it, you don't do anything. He's just accusing God over and over. And then in his prayer, he spends a lot of time informing the Lord with lots of information. But in this first prayer, he never exalts God or focuses on his personal relationship with God. Do you ever pray with those people that pray informing the Lord? God, you remember it was Tuesday about 3:15, and I was driving down 3rd Street. Nope. 3rd is a one-way going south. So I must have been on 4th Street, which is a one-way going north, but you knew that, Lord. And Lord, I was third gear shifting to fourth. I reached to turn up the radio, you know, and the people that you're praying with are like, oh my gosh. Like, can you stop? God knows this stuff. Get to it, man. You know, he's not talking about his relationship with God. He's not asking anything. He's just mumbling. And that's kind of what Habakkuk is doing here. He complains to the Lord. He counsels the Lord. He questions the Lord. So I decided to just kind of give you this thought. And I wrote this, and if you like this and you post it on social media, make sure and give me credit, okay? Worked hard on this. I'm just joking. I want to say to you that God didn't give us the privilege of praying so that we could inform, counsel, or question him. God gave us the privilege of prayer, and he gave us our prayer life as a way to align our hearts with his will. And when things are going on in our life that we don't understand, our prayer is designed that God is going to use that time to align this wicked heart with his perfect will. And so we need to use that time wisely. We don't need to complain. We don't need to counsel. We don't need to question the Lord. We don't need to inform him of all this needless information. Habakkuk goes on and he asks why at least three times in two prayers. And then he asks how long, revealing his impatience with God. And I thought I would just say to you tonight, if your prayers sound this way right now, you need to recognize that you are questioning and counseling God, and that reveals that you believe you are more righteous than he. You know, God, you've got a few things to explain to me. I'll give you 5 minutes to give me a good answer. I know nobody would ever come out and say that, but that's what we're communicating. When we use phrases like Habakkuk, we begin to believe that we're more righteous than God, that he owes us an explanation, that he needs to listen to us, because if we were in control of the universe, we'd be doing it this way, but he's doing it this way. Maybe he needs to read our book or something, right? You know, that's the way Habakkuk is praying. And so now I want to look at the Lord's conversation with Habakkuk. This is verses 5 through 17. And what I don't want you to miss in this text is how patient God is with Habakkuk. I don't know if your children have ever treated you the way Habakkuk is treating God in this text. But normally when our kids or our grandkids are teaching us this way, do you ever get to that point where you're like, would you just be quiet and do what I say? Right? And God doesn't do that. Look at verse 5. God's now speaking to Habakkuk. He says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. We'll pause there for a minute, because what God is saying to Habakkuk here is he says, Habakkuk, you have accused me of not listening to your prayers and not addressing the sin and the injustice that's burdening you, but you are wrong. He says, Habakkuk, you have been looking for the local authorities to be the solution to the sin and the injustice, but you need to understand that I've been working on an international solution to this problem. And can you imagine Habakkuk going, international solution? And God says, yeah, verse 6, for indeed I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. God says, you're pressing me for answers? Let me give you an answer that I don't think you're really going to like, Habakkuk. The Babylonians, that superpower that just recently defeated Assyria, well, they've now set their eyes on conquering all the other world superpowers. And as part of that process, I am going to use them to judge your people there in Judah, he goes on and he describes them. He says they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. In other words, God is saying these are a group of people that have no laws in their lives except the laws that they choose to make. They don't listen to anybody. They conquer for their own glory. Verse 8, their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. That was a lot of words to basically say these Chaldeans, these Babylonians, are the fiercest of warriors. They are well equipped with military equipment, and they are basically unstoppable. And then we come to verse 11, and it says, then his mind changes, and he transgresses. He commits offense, ascribing his power to his God. You know, language experts tell us that verse 11 is extremely hard to translate into English. In fact, it's hard to translate into many languages. And so commentators and language experts basically, they tell us that verse 11 describes two things. The first is how the Chaldeans are going to sweep through the land of Judah like a storm that destroys everything in its path. And then they're going to move on to their next victim. And then the second part where it says ascribing this power to his God, commentators argue about this too. But some of the language experts say that what this is communicating is that they had made their strength their God. They worshipped their own strength because they were so powerful as a military machine. And this really offended the Lord. When anybody worships their own strength, this is extremely offensive to the Lord. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to look at Habakkuk's second prayer, and I want you to see that he continues questioning God. Look at verse 12. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? You know, if you remember back to our introduction last week and a few things we've talked about already this evening, at first, Habakkuk was really concerned and he was struggling because God wasn't answering his prayers to discipline Judah. And now when God says, hey, I'm going to answer your prayers to discipline Judah by bringing the Babylonians, now he's struggling saying, hey, I don't like the plan that you've put together. I don't think that you should use a wickeder people than us to judge us. That just doesn't make sense. And then his fears really come out in verses 14 through 17. He says, why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net, and they gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet. Because of them, their share is sumptuous, and their food is plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? You know, if you get on the internet and you do some searching, you can find pictures of these archaeological discoveries that have been found, lots of tablets and then inscriptions in caves and palaces and things of Babylonian soldiers catching their enemies in nets and then marching the captives from their homeland with hooks in their lips. As Habakkuk thinks about these things, he says, these Babylonians, they are the most fierce. And he says, God, I'm really, really struggling with the idea that you are going to allow the people of Judah to experience this kind of treatment from Babylon. Why would you allow this? And it brings us now in chapter 2 to Habakkuk's turning point and then God's plan. And what we're about to read, especially in these early verses here, is Habakkuk's success both as a man and as a prophet. And I'm going to be sharing some very practical things that I think are going to help you and I in every area of our walk with the Lord. But he begins by pouring out his heart to the Lord for all of the first chapter. And now he does what many of us need to learn to do after we've poured out our hearts to the Lord, which is to then listen, write, and obey. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So he's using some poetic language here. So I want you to think about this, that in the same way that a sentinel would stand on the watchtower of the city to detect an approaching enemy and then warn the inhabitants of the city that danger is at hand, Habakkuk resolves to position his heart to listen to how the Lord's going to answer his complaints, and then he resolves to act on whatever the Lord says to him. He kind of says, God, you've got my attention. I've been complaining to you. I've been counseling you. I've been doing everything but listen. And now, Lord, you've got my attention. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to find a way to get quiet, to get alone, and to prepare to listen to you. I want you to pay attention to Habakkuk's attitude at the end of verse 1. I want you to see that he anticipates God answering his prayer. And then he anticipates that God is going to correct him. And then he anticipates that God is going to call him to action. And I just want to pause for a minute. I want you to think about your prayer life. I'm thinking about my prayer life. One of the reasons why our prayer lives don't become productive and fruitful is because we pray and we pray and we pray, but we never stop and listen. And Habakkuk says, okay, I've been doing a lot of talking here. I'm going to stop and I'm going to listen. And I have this sense that in my listening, God is going to correct me. He might even rebuke me. And then he's going to call me to action. And I think there's some things we can learn here practically. After you and I have prayed, whether we've prayed properly or improperly, how many of you find that you sometimes pray improperly? Counsel the Lord, complain to the Lord, you know, whatever it is. Regardless of how we've prayed, we need to set aside time to simply listen for God's response. And then we need to be open to God's correction. How often do we say, you know, I wish the Lord would speak to me about this. Well, maybe we need to pray and then just get quiet, sit, and listen. And then we need to commit ourselves to not only receiving God's correction, but we need to commit ourselves to obeying whatever he shows us. And that's exactly what's about to happen. As Habakkuk waits, God speaks to him and he calls him to action. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 2. He says, then the Lord answered me. And he said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So I think the Holy Spirit is speaking to us tonight, and I think the Holy Spirit is saying to us, when we pray, we need to not only verbalize our prayer to the Lord, but then we need to take time and we need to listen and we need to be prepared to act on what God says. I think that whenever we pray, we should expect an answer, and then when God answers, we need to understand that he's going to hold us to whatever he says to us. I think the Holy Spirit wants us to see here that Habakkuk prayed, and then he got quiet, and when God spoke, he recorded God's answer in the ancient equivalent of his prayer journal. And he did that so that he could continue to remember what God said to him, and he could persevere while he waited for God to fulfill what God said he was going to do. Sometimes God speaks to us, but what God is going to do, let's say it's a month down the road, sometimes within 24 hours, we've totally forgotten what God said to us, and we're not working towards what God told us to do. And Habakkuk says, okay, I've got a solution. How about taking a pen and a notebook and a Bible into your prayer time? And we first pray, and then we listen. And as God speaks, we ask the question, was that God's voice? Well, if it lines up with Scripture, we can trust that it's the Lord speaking to us. And we write down what God says, and then we read it regularly, because it may not come to pass until some time goes by. And if we're not regularly reading what God said to us, we're going to forget about it. And Habakkuk says, I'm not going to fall into that trap. So God was about to answer Habakkuk's prayers with a vision, but before he did, he tells him, I want you to do this. I want you to write the vision for future reference and then make provision so that the vision could be spread throughout the nation. So look at verse 4. He says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So picture God saying to Habakkuk, listen, once you write this vision down and you make provision to start sharing this vision with the nation of Judah, you're going to encounter two different kinds of people. He says, the first, let's call them the proud. Well, how will we know that they're the proud? Well, they're the ones whose soul is not upright in them. These are the ones who trust in themselves, and they don't receive correction from God. They don't receive correction from man. He says, Habakkuk, these people are going to ignore your message. They're going to continue being unteachable, and they're going to live these boastful, proud, and arrogant lives. He says, but Habakkuk, there's a second group living there in Judah, and these are the just. These are those who have been justified by their faith. These are the ones who trust in God, and they prove their faith to be genuine by the way they live their lives. And he says, Habakkuk, as you go out and you share the message, this vision that I'm going to give to you, the just are the ones that will hear your message and they'll take it to heart because they desire nothing more than to please the Lord. And I think it's interesting that, you know, the Lord says to us how much humility is important to him and how he detests pride. The scripture says that the Lord, he says it very clearly, and I want to make sure I quote it right. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. When that proud person hears the word of God and they give pushback, you can bet God is going to resist that person. When a humble person hears the word of God or maybe gets confronted and their first thought is, man, I need to get into the word. I need to figure out how to please God. Do I need to confess sin? Do I need to turn from sin? God says, you're going to know these people, Habakkuk, because as you share the word, these people are going to prove that they are my people because they walk by faith. They please me. And it brings us to the final section of our study tonight where God tells Habakkuk now that he's got Habakkuk's heart, he says, okay, I told you a few minutes ago that these horrible, wicked Babylonians are going to come in and they're going to judge Judah. They're going to be my instrument of judgment against my own people. But in verses 5 through 19, he says, don't be confused, Habakkuk. Babylon will not go unpunished. I am going to then punish them for their wickedness. And what I want to do tonight, just to save time, is I want to quickly survey these last verses with the goal of understanding how wicked Babylon was and how deeply Habakkuk was going to have to trust in God at this time. And I want you to bear with me because the application at the end, especially as we prepare for communion, will bring this last section together. So if it kind of sounds like I'm rambling, it'll come together at the end. Look at verse 5. God says, "Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man and he does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers himself to all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples." Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian people are said to have been addicted to wine. Nebuchadnezzar as king and the Babylonians as a people were heavy, heavy drinkers. They loved their wine. You'll remember that years later, Belteshazzar, the king, and his national leadership team were all at a drunken feast when they were conquered by the Medo-Persians. You remember that? Daniel chapter 5? So they were heavy drinkers, and because of that, their pride flared, and they developed this insatiable appetite to devour other nations. It's compared in here to the grave, and there are scriptures that say that the grave, Sheol, is never satisfied. The grave is like this big empty hole, and it can't be filled up. The death is never satisfied, and so the Holy Spirit says it's kind of the example I want to use about the Babylonians. They just have this hunger to conquer other nations. And in the next 14 verses, the Lord is going to assure Habakkuk that this wicked nation would not go unpunished as they went and conquered other people, including Judah. This final section contains five woes from God. The first is found in verses 6 through 8. God says, "Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him, saying, 'Woe to him who increases what is not his'? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges, will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations, and the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and of all who dwell in it." Lots of words right there to simply say that Babylon, what she had done to other nations would eventually be done to her. She had plundered all these other nations, but a time is coming when some of those nations would rise back up and plunder her. So God says, "Habakkuk, I know you're freaking out that I'm going to use Babylon to judge Judah, but there's going to come a time where I'm going to use other nations to judge Babylon." So he says, Habakkuk, just hang on a minute. The second woe is found in verses 9 through 11. He says, "Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it." God is saying that Babylon would use the riches and some of the military equipment that she stole from other nations to fortify herself. If you've ever seen an eagle, she builds her nest way up at the highest place where no predator can come. And God is saying that's exactly how the Babylonians did things. They exalted themselves to this high place. They were extremely powerful. And they believed that they were like that eagle, that nobody could come against her. But God says, you know what? At the zenith of her glory, I am going to knock her down. I'm going to conquer her. Look at verses 12 through 14. "Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that these people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. If you've ever studied ancient Babylon, it was an absolutely glorious city, an amazing city. And by this time, Nebuchadnezzar had used the glory of this city to exalt himself and to exalt his name. But history tells us that the city of Babylon was built with slave labor, and it was financed by plundering other nations. And God says, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, you built this city upon the backs of slaves, and you financed it by going in and conquering other nations and taking all their wealth. And you did that to build your name. And the Lord says, in the millennium, the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth the way the waters cover the sea. And so he's saying to Nebuchadnezzar, your glory is going to be short-lived because I am going to judge you and I am going to judge everything about you. And so this is God's way of saying, you know, Habakkuk, you're pretty freaked out about a lot of things, but you need to understand that I am in total control of everything. The fourth woe is found in verses 15 through 17, and it's a little bit graphic. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence of the land of the city, or land and the city, and of all who dwell in it. History records some pretty horrible things about these Babylonian conquerors. And we see some of it here. They would come into a land, and when they conquered people, they would give their victims wine and other drink, get them drunk, sexually abuse them, and then publicly shame them. And God says, you know what? You're giving drink to bring shame upon people. A time is coming, Babylon, when you are going to drink the cup that is in my right hand, which is obviously the cup of the wrath of the Lord. And so God says, you've done some horribly wicked things. God says, you're going to experience the cup of wrath. And the final woe is found in verses 18 and 19. And he says, what profit is the image? He's talking about idols. What profit is an idol that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it, to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. You know, an idolater is a person who creates a god of his own making and then worships that god because it allows the worshiper to pursue their sinful desires. If you're doing horrible things and worshiping this piece of stone that's overlaid with gold, that thing is never going to tell you, hey, what you're doing is sin. It's always going to affirm through saying nothing that it's okay with what you're doing. And these were the Babylonians. They were a wicked people, idolaters, and God says, you know what? The final woe is going to be spoken to the idolater, the Babylonian who just worships whatever it wants because that thing allows them to be whatever they want to be. And the reason that we quickly surveyed these last 14 verses was just to get an idea of the kind of things that the Babylonians did to their victims. And to get an idea of the kinds of things that these Babylonians were going to do to God's people when they conquered them in 605 BC. Now, hold that thought for a minute, because we're coming back to it. But our study ends in verse 20, where Habakkuk's doubt turns to trust. And this conversation with God quickly caused Habakkuk's heart to change. I hope you saw that throughout the evening. But now Habakkuk speaks in verse 20 of chapter 2. He says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." You see, Habakkuk has come to this point where he says, okay, I started out by complaining to God, by counseling to God, by basically babbling to God, telling God that he's making mistakes, and then all of a sudden God confronts me, and then God speaks to me, and then God gives me a task to go tell the nation of Judah that judgment is coming. And he says, man, I get it, God. You're telling me to stop complaining. You're telling me to stop doubting because you are the God of the universe. You're still on the throne. You're still ruling from your holy temple. And I've got absolutely nothing to worry about. God, you are perfect in everything that you do, including the timetable in which you'll deal with the sin of your people. And now I understand that after you use Babylon to deal with us, you are going to deal with Babylon. And Habakkuk finally comes to this place where he goes, I get it. I've gone from doubt to trust because God has used his word to speak to me. My prayer for the evening is that the Holy Spirit would have used tonight's study to help those of us that are navigating heavy things or things we don't understand, the things maybe similar to what Habakkuk was dealing with, and that the Lord would bring us to a point where we would say, I get it. I started out tonight full of doubt, and I'm asking you to explain yourself to me, God, and I would love to sit down and tell you how to run the universe, because apparently I know how to do it better than you do, you know. And then the Lord begins to move in our hearts, and we realize he's got it all under control. He doesn't need me to counsel him. He doesn't need anything from me except he needs me to trust him. And he needs me to walk by faith and not by sight. And so that leads us to our communion prep. And Spencer and Corbin are going to come back up and they're going to lead us in a song to prepare us. But I need you to bear with me for another minute. I was really, really praying this afternoon, God, what do you want us to do for communion? And the Lord put something pretty intense on my heart for this communion time. So I'm going to speak kind of boldly. I think there's some here tonight. There's some that are watching online. There's some that have stumbled across this video maybe months or weeks or however much time in the future, and God just led you to this video. But you are right where Habakkuk was, and probably with good reason. When we read this list of the wicked things that the Babylonians did to their victims, it very well could be that someone here tonight has experienced at the hand of maybe another professing believer some kind of really, really intense and deep sin. And another person, maybe a professing believer, has committed or even continues committing a horrible sin against you. And you're in that place tonight, and you're asking God, why is this happening? Why are you allowing it? Maybe it resembles something like we read in verses 5 through 19. And you're crying out to God, and you're saying, God, why did you let this person that I trusted and that I thought I could trust and I thought loved me, why did you let this person sin against me? I'll tell you the one that really just keeps burning in my heart, and I don't even want to say it out loud, but it talks about how the Babylonians would get their victims drunk and then take advantage of them sexually. I wonder if that's gone on, if that's going on. It's just burning in my heart that maybe there's someone here and, you know, something similar to that has been going on, and you're saying, God, I thought this person loved me. I thought this person cared for me, but I think what they're doing is they're taking advantage of me. But I'm also, God, I'm confused. Why have you done nothing about this? Why are you allowing this? People have told me that things like this cause them to doubt God's very existence. It causes people to doubt God's goodness. It causes them to doubt God's love for them. And I'm not going to try to comment on why this person continues sinning against you or hasn't been dealt with by God. I don't actually have that answer, but I will say this, is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to that Roman cross to bear the penalty for the sins that are being committed against you right now. And even though that person may not take responsibility, they may never ask your forgiveness, God has made a way for you to go from doubt to trust by doing two things. And the first is to simply forgive the offender. Do it from your heart, knowing that God has forgiven you. But at the same time, you may need to exercise a level of wisdom and say, God is also calling me to put a great deal of distance between myself and that person who keeps sinning against me. Just because you forgive somebody doesn't mean that they have the right to continue sinning against you. But the thing is that that sin against you, unless you deal with it biblically, is going to drive you into a place of extreme hurt, probably some deep emotional scars. Lots of bad things is going to happen unless you make the decision that you are going to let what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago cover that sin. And you are going to, from your heart, genuinely forgive that person and then do whatever you have to do to keep that person from continuing to sin against you. The result is going to be the same thing that Habakkuk experienced in 2:20. Despite all the wrongs and the questions, he recognized God's sovereignty over all things, and he chose to trust God. He said, I may not ever get the answers as to why these things happen, but the one thing I do know, God is on the throne, and God has made provision that he's going to make all wrongs right. And for you and I, we can say it's done through the blood of Jesus. And I really believe that tonight, what God wants to do in our communion time is to bring everybody in this place to a place of being able to be set free by offering forgiveness to people who have sinned against us and then walking away. No longer letting that person's sin bring trouble and hurt into our lives. And I hope this makes sense. This is what God has been speaking to me all day, and I don't know if I worded it the way I was supposed to or the way you can understand. I have to just trust that the Holy Spirit will do that. But I'm going to pray and the guys are going to lead us in a song, then I'll come back. Lord, thank you for the book of Habakkuk. How awesome it is that we can relate to a man who looked at you and said, God, I don't know what's going on and I don't like what's going on. And then he wanted to tell you how to run the universe. And then, Lord, you simply brought him to a place of humility and you said, I'm going to give you a vision. And I want you to write down this vision, and I want you to prepare to get this vision out to the entire nation of Judah. And all of a sudden, as you spoke to Habakkuk about the wickedness of the Babylonians, he came to a place where he said, I need to get my heart right with my Creator, and I need to help other people get their hearts right with their Creator. Because there's nothing I can do about what's coming down the road. But I can make decisions to bring my heart into subjection to my Creator. And I can make decisions to forgive others for what they've done. And not have to walk in the bondage that somebody else's sin puts me under. And I believe that's what you wanted to speak to our church tonight, Lord. That we are bound by unforgiveness oftentimes. And it's like a poison running through our veins. And then when we come to that point where from the heart we choose to forgive a person for the sins that they've committed against us, we are set free from all of that poison that unforgiveness brings to us. I believe so strongly, Lord, this is what you wanted us to talk about tonight. So whoever the individual people are that you wanted to speak, maybe it's all of us. But God, bring us to a place right now where before we approach the communion table, so to speak, to celebrate the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus that set us free from the consequences of sin, that we would remember that we are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. And then, Lord, there's got to be some level of wisdom exercised that if we're dealing with a person who's unrepentant or they're going to continue in their sin, I know you're just going to give each person wisdom on how to walk forward. But for tonight, Lord, the issue is forgiveness. So as Spencer and Corbin lead us in this next song, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be realigned with your will and that we would know how to approach you at your table tonight, Lord, not taking communion ourselves until we've taken the time to think about the people we need to offer forgiveness to. And from the heart, Lord, making that decision.